Again, welcome. We're continuing the series, which we're really excited about, the You Asked For It series. This is where we literally gave you a survey, had you fill out which topics are important to you. And right toward the top, again, is a topic that we've taught on, obviously, over the years. I taught something very similar about 14, 15 months ago. But you want to know about marriage, and I suspect you want to know what the Bible has to say about marriage. Can the Bible speak to me, speak to our marriage, and help our marriage be better? Can our marriage be better? Can it be better than we've imagined? Could we fall in love more and more each day? Can we be excited, thrilled about each other? If your marriage is suffering a little bit or not all that you wanted it to be, I want to tell you the Bible can speak to it. And we're going to see that today. And it's not that complicated. And here's the bonus. Here's the bonus for all of us is that what I'm going to share doesn't just apply to marriage. It applies to every relationship you have, whether it's you and your wife, you and your husband, you and your kids, people at work, your neighbors, people you're sitting next to today. It will work with every one of them. We're talking about marriage today and what the Bible has to say about it. We're going to follow Jesus' example when it comes to relationships. And believe me, I've tried to help a lot of marriages over the last 35 years. And I'm honestly, I told my wife this yesterday again, I think this is the key. If you're going to come to me for marriage counseling, this is what I'm going to share with you. So I'll save you a phone call and a trip. This is what I would share with you. I honestly would. This is it. If you have relationship problems, this is the answer. At least a big part of the answer. I'll say that much. I'm going to give you a little clue, okay? Again, some of you have heard this before, but you need a reminder. I'm going to give you a kind of a synopsis of the whole message. How can your marriage be better? How can relationships be better if you die to yourself? You want a better marriage? Go home and die. Just go die to yourself. Quit being selfish. Quit trying just to make yourself happy. Let it not be just about you. Die to yourself and think how you can help that woman or help that man in your marriage. That's the key. And you're going to see it. You're going to see it in Jesus' life. You're going to see a bunch of verses in the Bible about that. We need to put our flesh to death. Look what it says in Romans 8:13. For if you live according to the sinful nature or the flesh, it literally means flesh, our flesh and bones, the desires we have, the selfishness that we're prone toward. All of us are. We all have this, the flesh. If we live according to the flesh, our fleshly desires, you will die. Nobody wants that. But if by the Spirit, with God's help, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. That's what we want in our marriage and in our relationships. We want to live. We want life. Don't you want life in your marriage? You can. You just got to die more. You just have to die more. Your selfishness, your worldly desires. Live for other people. Get your eyes off yourself and think how you can bless other people, your spouse, your neighbors, your kids, and you will live. You'll find life there. I'm being very honest. That's what you have to do. You know, you've bought into this nonsense that marriage is 50-50. It's not. That's not a biblical concept. Marriage is you die to yourself and live for your spouse. You want to have a good marriage? Die to yourself. And live for yourself, and you'll have a good marriage. And if both of you are doing it, woo! You cannot imagine. You can't even imagine how good marriage could be if you're both doing that. Oh, Bill, but I need to be happy. Please, don't get me going on that. I'm going to go on it in just a second here. I can't help because that's what you're thinking. I need to be happy. Show me the Bible where it says that, by the way. In this world, you'll have trouble. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. The answer is following Jesus and dying to yourself. And we live in such a selfish world, such a non-committal world, such a throwaway world. Oh, your car's not working. Throw it away. Your marriage isn't working. Just get a new one. We just throw everything away. We don't have commitment. So I'm going to show you a fun little video that'll help stir you up in commitment. Let's watch this real quick, and we'll be right back.
What is commitment? Well, I've been eating Ethel's food for over 50 years. That's commitment.
Well, it's true. My sister was the cook in the family.
That's right. Mildred could cook. God gives us food, but he doesn't cook it. And Ethel never could find her way around the kitchen. You remember that Thanksgiving dinner when the boys came home from college?
Commitment, Norm.
Oh, yes, commitment. Well, I'll tell you what it isn't. These youngsters getting married today, they call it quits after a couple of disagreements. In my day, we say we're through thick and thin, no matter what.
Now, Norm.
But a young man asked me what I thought about commitment,
I'm
going to
tell
him.
Yeah, tell him.
Ethel's very opinionated.
I have to put up with his jokes.
Yeah. Generally speaking, Ethel is generally speaking.
Yeah, I've put up his jokes. That's commitment. Yeah,
she says I talk too much. Now, back in WW2, during the invasion...
Dear, they don't need to hear your World War II stories. We're talking about commitment.
Ethel, those boys knew commitment. Not like kids today. Last summer, I paid a kid $20 to mow my lawn. You know what that kid did? He took my money and he never showed up.
Well, you should have paid him after he cut the grass.
Now, dear, let me handle this. In my day, when we said we were going to do something, we did it no matter what. That's commitment. And you know, over the years, I've had a lot of women come after me.
Norm.
No, I'm serious. These young girls with their tight skirts and their red lips. But I was true to you, Ethel. I was true to you. Now, Ethel, they say when a woman marries a handsome man, she marries trouble.
Well, I guess that's why you've been so easy to love.
63 years. 63 years. And you thought it was going to be a piece of cake.
64.
Ooh.
Yes. You know, we don't see that much anymore, but I want to share with you in our audience today, we have Wayne and Ruth McGuire who have been married, listen to me, in January they were married 70 years. They're right back. The cowboy hat back here, 70 years. They love Jesus. You guys are, it's an honor to have you here, and you're an example to all of us. I told them they need to be up here teaching this message. Listen, men and women, and they agreed with what I'm saying here, I am sure, that we need to learn how to die to ourselves. The world doesn't know how to do this anymore. It's just a throwaway world. Commitment, we don't understand that. We live in a world that says, I got to be happy at all costs. That's the only dogma that we believe. And we're taught, our parents will teach us that, you know, with a good heart, but it's a wrong message. You got to be happy. No, you don't have to be happy. God will give you joy when you die to yourself. It's not about your happiness. It's about obeying God, doing what's right, and then joy flows in. You know, there's an amazing example of world-class football player. I think he's Pro Bowl, and he's in the Hall of Fame. His name is Joe Theismann. You remember him with the Redskins. He's an ESPN commentator now. But back in the day when he was explaining to his soon-to-be second ex-wife why he cheated on her, this is what the Post reported. Joe Theismann said, God wants Joe Theismann to be happy. That's why I'm divorcing you. That's why I cheated. You know, that's the world we live in. I mean, even talking to the, you know, third person, God wants Joe Theismann to be happy. Is that true? So I can cheat on you. I can justify whatever I want because I need to be happy. Point is, it's not about us when it comes to having a good marriage, having good relationships. If you learn this lesson, it can bless you. Rick Warren in his book, Purpose Driven Life, obviously bestseller, the very first line in his book says this, it's not about you. Could you read that with me real quick? It's not about you. And that's so true. We got to get this. God calls us to a different standard. Here's what it says in Colossians. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. I think Joe Theismann could have learned some things from this verse. Put it to death. I don't care if it you think it's going to make you happy. God has a different standard. So today, what we want to look at are how to get a marriage to die for in three easy steps. How to get a marriage to die for. You just need to die some more. So I'm going to pray real quick, and we're going to go through this. God, help us today to really take this to heart. especially if our marriages are struggling, if we have relationships that are in turmoil all the time. God, would you teach us by your Spirit to put to death the misdeeds of the body, put to death our selfish nature, and see what you might do when we humble ourselves before you. So teach us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You got a handout? You can pull that out. Here's the first of three easy steps to get a marriage to die for, or a relationship to die for. This applies to both. So first thing is, we need to die by giving up our rights. And we're going to look at Jesus' example in Philippians chapter 2, and all three points. We'll break it down, that verse, into three sections. So die by giving up your rights. Again, we live in a rights-happy world. I heard someone, there's so many stories I could tell about people thinking they have these rights, and we live in a world that just sues everybody because I have the right to everything. But here's our example. Jesus, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Think of that. Jesus was God in the flesh. He was the King of Kings. He created everything that we see and know, and including us. He's the CEO of the entire universe. If anybody had a right to anything, it was him. And it says here that he did not, he chose to put that aside, his rights aside, and did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. When he was on this planet, he set it aside. He chose to do that. And say, oh, I have the right. You know, you think of this. Jesus chose to give up his rights. In Luke 22, it says this: Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. He submitted to God. He submitted to God. Now, if you remember in the garden when Jesus was waiting and the disciples were with him and people came to take him away. They arrested him in the garden. He was betrayed. And Simon Peter, like Simon Peter would do, picked up a sword and started lopping people's ears off, okay? So he was chopping away and lopped off an ear of Malchus, the servant, the high priest's servant. And Jesus stops him, and what did Jesus say? Put down your sword, Peter. He said, don't you realize that I could call 12 legions of angels, that is, by my calculation, 72,000 angels, to come and stop this right now? But then the scriptures wouldn't be fulfilled. Jesus has 72,000 huge, honking, big old angels, way bigger than us, stronger than us, can just zap people, do whatever they want. 72,000, he could have called them. And they could have had, you know, big old machine guns that just mowed everybody down. It would have been over easy, easy peasy. Jesus said, don't you realize, Peter, I can do that? But I'm choosing not to. I'm choosing to allow this to happen. He chose to give up his rights. He was the King of the universe and chose. And you can't choose to be nice to your wife because she irritated you. You can't choose to respect your husband because he made a mistake. Jesus chose to give up his rights. We need to follow in his footsteps. But our flesh, you got to understand something. Our flesh is very strong. My flesh is very strong. And if I don't constantly renew my mind and my heart and be led by the Spirit to walk daily in the Spirit, reading my Bible, praying, seeking God, being submitted to God in humility, then my flesh will take over. And it's powerful. There's nothing more powerful than our flesh. One illustration I thought of that helps me is like the power of the One Ring. Think of it. Just think of that, how it affected people in that movie, how it drew people, you know, it made people change. They became very, very selfish, all of them. That's the power. Imagine not the ring, but your flesh. Trying to fulfill your flesh. And that's it wants you. It wants you to sin. It wants you to be selfish. You are drawn to it. But we must resist the power of our flesh. We have to. We got to make right choices. We got to give up our rights. You got to give up your happiness. Be willing to. Doesn't mean you can't be happy in this life. You will be. You will seek it out for sure. The problem is not you seeking happiness. The problem is controlling your flesh. Your free time, your pleasures, your just relaxed time. It's me time. You do what you want. You spend what you want. You think what you want. I'm telling you, when we submit all that to God, here's what happens. You think, well, I'll never be happy. No, here's what happens when we submit all that to God. Oftentimes, he brings it back tenfold into our lives. It may not look like what we thought it was going to look like, but he brings it back. I can think of lots of examples when I was just selfish in our marriage. I remember a couple years ago, the Masters was on, is when Tiger Woods was still in the run, and it was amazing. I plopped down. It was a Sunday afternoon. I just plopped down, and I was just going to be in the flesh. And I knew it. My wife knew it. Kids knew it. I was done, you know? So I just plopped down, and my wife is working. I can't remember what was going to be. I could sense that she was working hard. You guys know what I'm talking about when you kind of feel the eyes on the back of your head while you're watching the golf game. And with good reason. I had just chose. I could tell I was just being selfish. I did not put my flesh to death. And I knew it. In that moment, I knew it. You know what I'm talking about. Those are the moments we need to choose differently. But this world's philosophy, again, is it's all about you. It's all about me. The world will tell you that. Your flesh says, okay, I believe the world. I mean, you don't have to go very far to see this is true than to read a couple country western song lyrics. So we'll just look at some here. Travis Tritt, I don't know him. I'm sure he's a really good guy and probably has a really good marriage and very committed. But whoever wrote this song for him that gets sung on the public radio, here's what it says. See if it's a biblical concept or not. Lord, everyone, he invokes the Lord here. Lord, everyone around me, I've tried so hard to please till the only one unhappy, feeling broken down is me. But things are going to change with each new setting sun. Starting now, I'm looking out for number one. I'm just saying, this is what the world is hearing. Whether he believes it or not, whether that's his life, this is what we're hearing. What's it all about? It's about me. About me. Here's another one. Again, nothing against Dierks Bentley. I don't know if I've ever heard one of his songs, but someone wrote this song and he sings it, makes money off it, so it's open to the public. Girl, you look like you may be an angel, so I won't lie. I could love you like the devil if you want tonight. And we could talk about forever for a day or two, but I still got a lot of leaving left to do. Yeah, I still got a lot of leaving left to do. Again, I don't know this guy. He's probably a fine young man. But he's teaching our world and teaching people to listen to his music that, dude, have a one-night stand, and if you got to leave, you got to leave. I got a whole lot of leaving left to do. And our world goes, yes, that satisfies my flesh. It's about me. It's about what I can get. That's what the world tells us. But the Bible, men and women, you got to understand, God has a different plan. Jesus gave up his rights. He chose to stick with us. He didn't leave us or forsake us, and he never will. Dead men and slaves have no rights. You got to understand, as a Christian, we are dead to our old lives. We are. We should count it dead, count our flesh. Our flesh counts for nothing, the Bible says. We're dead. And when you're dead, you have no rights. What rights does a corpse have? It has no rights. It has no rights. It doesn't have any constitutional rights. Doesn't have any. You think, well, we got to treat that. But yeah, I'm not talking about that. Do they have the right to do anything? Do they have a right to vote? No. Well, that's not fair. Well, they're dead. In some states, I guess, dead people do vote. But not. They shouldn't. They shouldn't have the right to vote. Dead men and women have no rights whatsoever. Count yourself dead to yourself. Or a slave, think of it. Just let me share some verses with you. I like these verses in Galatians 5. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified, that means killed, you're not alive, you're dead, crucified the sinful nature of the flesh with his passions and desires. If you belong to Christ, you've crucified your flesh. Don't climb off the cross and be selfish. You're dead. And you have no rights. Paul says it this way, I die every day. I mean that, brothers. Just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. I make a choice to die. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says, for he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. You, Christian, were bought as a price. You're a slave. Christ bought you. Do not become a slave of men or of your flesh. That is a true statement. You and I are slaves to Christ, and we have died to our flesh So here's how it works. You know, think of yourself either as your own king and master, the master of your fate, or a slave to some king. Which one are you going to live like today? And I think of an example, when you put it in that context, for me and in my marriage, there have been a number of things over the years. Obviously, when you're married for 27 years, there's things that you bug about each other. And you need to work those out. There's actually hasn't been that many, but we'll talk about it. So one of the things that I bug my wife with, and she has spoken with me about, is that when I brush my teeth or wash my hands, I splash all over the edge. You know what I'm talking about? There's splash water. And I have determined that I honestly, I'm taller than her, and when I look, I don't see it. But I found out when I go down about like this, all of a sudden, I see it. It's a reflection. It's like, oh, I did splash. Regardless, she sweetly asked me, that would really help her. It frustrates her. If I could watch that, if I could be careful about that, just wipe it up and don't wipe it up with a hand towel. I think it's just my dirt. It's okay. So wipe it off with my towel. So she asked me to do that. So I do that. So, but here's how I could respond. If I'm the king, if I'm the master, it's like, woman, who do you think you are? If I want to splash on my sink, get over it, you know? And if I want to use this little hand towel, I'm going to use this hand towel. You're lucky I'm using anything. I could have that attitude as the master, as the king of my own life. But if I'm a slave to Christ, if I'm a slave to her, if I'm dead to myself, then I have to humble myself after I get over my own pride and go, you're right, I will try that. I will be faithful to do that. So I'm trying to do that and wipe things down. I'm not always faithful, but I try more because I'm a slave and I want to please her. It's a little thing. She asked me not too long ago if I could use hot water and soap when I do dishes. I do the dishes sometimes, you know, I'll wipe off my plate, and sometimes I use soap, but, I'll wipe down, and she said, I would really appreciate, honey, if you would use warm water and soap. And every time I go to wash a dish, lately, it's in my mind. I'm a slave. I want to please her, so that's what I do. Even when she's on vacation last week, I kid you not, I turned on the faucet, it was cold, no soap, you know, and I went, wait a minute, my wife asked me, so I turned it to hot, got the soap out, washed it off. She wasn't even there. Yes, I did. Because I'm a slave, I'm not the master, I'm dead to myself. Now, I'm not perfect, none of us are, but that's the attitude. We got to die to it. Count yourselves crucified to the flesh. So, practical things. Die by putting others first. Philippians, this is our next point. Let's go to our next point. First, if you want to have a great marriage or relationship, you die by giving up your rights, your right to be happy, your right to have your free time, your right to splash on the counter, whatever it is. Second, you die by putting others first. This is what Jesus did as we pick up Philippians 2 again. It says this, but, first Jesus, it says, he was in very nature God, did not consider equality with God, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, of a slave, being made in human likeness. He was God. He came to this planet as a man, as a slave. That's crazy. If God can do it, then we should do it. You know, our problem is that we think way too highly of ourselves. I think it's all about us, that we're the master, we're the king. And I like what one quote in the magazine Bits and Pieces says, the trouble with some self-made men is that they worship their creator. Think about it. You'll get it on the way home. That's the trouble. We think way too highly of ourselves. Not we shouldn't, you know, be depressed and think bad about ourselves. I'm saying we put Jesus as our master, and we will gladly submit to him and to other people. How do we do it? By considering the needs of others. In Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4, it says this, do nothing. This is a verse you ought to have your kids memorize. You ought to memorize this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. What a powerful verse. What an amazing concept that I am to consider not just my needs and getting my happiness and getting my joy and getting my rest and getting my me time. I'm to consider others not as good as myself, but better than myself. This is true with siblings in your house, and we got to teach our kids to consider others, your brother, more important. And that's a hard concept, but we try to teach that. Your brothers are more important. You're not considering other people as more important. There's no way around that. That's what we're called to, Christian, to consider other people's needs. We're prone to selfishness, and you know that. So in your marriage, are you considering your wife or your husband as better than yourself? Or is it all about you and your golf game and your, you know, fantasy football and your shopping and your whatever it is? Are you considering others better than yourself? You know, Oscar Wilde, the playwright, English playwright in the 1890s said, I think it's kind of funny, he said, come over here and sit next to me. I'm dying to tell you all about myself. Now, we know people like that. You might be a person like that. Doesn't matter what the conversation starts like, it always ends, it's all about you. It can be about, you know, yeah, I see you got stitches there. You know, I had stitches when I was a kid and I got, you know, this is selfish. That's our flesh. You got to fight that. You got to fight that. You need to ask good questions. How do you do things like that? You listen, you observe, you ask good questions. What do they need? Who's they? Your wife, your kids, people around you. What do they need? You ask good questions. You consider them as more important. Again, I'll use my wife as a great example of this. Over the years, I've shared this with you, that she is amazing when it comes to considering my needs. She's always thinking about me. I don't care if it's just hanging out or if she's at the store. She comes back and says, close your eyes, hold out your hands, and she'll give me a little treat, a little candy bar she thought I would like. She was at the store buying store stuff, you know, groceries, and she was thinking about me. A little prize. She's all lit up like, got a prize for you. And she buys stuff for the kids. She's always thinking about other people. She really is. She's amazing at that. And in 10 days, my wife and I get to go on our every two-year trip to Maine. We're going to Maine for a week, just the two of us. We love going there. And there's lots of lobsters to be had in Maine. They have my name on them. And every time we go, I eat lots of lobsters. In fact, it's just literally, I walk across the street to the co-op and say, give me two soft-shell pound-and-a-halfers, and my water's boiling. I bring them back to our awesome sea captain's cabin. It's a beautiful house, two-bedroom upstairs, downstairs. We go there every year, put them in, cook them up, and have lobster. Here's the deal. Both those lobsters were for me, not my wife. Because she doesn't like lobster. She hates lobster. She can't stand the smell of it or the taste of it. And here I am filling up the whole house with lobster smell. Now here's the deal. I'm going to show you a picture of what she looks like after I cook my lobster. That's my wife. She considers me. She gets so much thrill out of the fact that I'm thrilled to be eating lobster. She has never had a bite. Maybe a bite, but she probably spit it out. She doesn't like it. So we get her steak or salmon, and I cook that on the grill, and she gets so much. She does. She sits and looks at me while I'm taking my first bite. She just looks at me and smiles. She considers me. Considers me. She is a great example of listening, asking good questions, considering other people is more important. You know, we need to have this mindset. You know, I think of the old Burger King slogan. What was it? Remember what it was? Have it your way. They've changed that, by the way, but that's the old slogan of Burger King. I want to change that in your household. Not have it my way. I want your household to be a Jesus' King house, not a Burger King house. What do they want? Let's have it their way. Let's do it their way. That's what we need to have, whether it's you watch a chick flick or an action movie. Let's have it their way. I've watched a lot of Pride and Prejudice. I've watched a bunch of those English movies, and I'm willing to be mad enough to admit I kind of like them. I kind of enjoy those English movies. My wife, get this, she watched a movie with me. See if you guys can guess what it is, if I can do the whistling here. Here, see guys, see if you know this movie. Thank you very much. My wife watched that with me over the last few weeks, and she actually kind of enjoyed it too. Kinda. But she watched it. She's thinking about me, whether you wrestle with your kids or say, it's me time, I'm going to take an hour by myself. Whether you talk at breakfast or read your phone. Whether you pay off your debt or buy your toys, hunting, video games, new whatever. Whether you spend time and money on your hobbies or be faithful at home. These are choices you need to make. Consider the needs of others. How else do we do that? By extending forgiveness to others. This is so important in marriage. This is critical when it comes to having a good relationship. Forgiveness is a deal breaker, or unforgiveness, I should say, will oftentimes ruin or bring undue stress into relationships and marriage. So here's what the Bible says, just so you know, because I've had a number of people over the years say, hey, I've got this relationship, whether it's my husband or my wife or a friend, I can't forgive them. They hurt me so badly, and I empathize with that, and I know that it really does hurt. There's no question. We can get hurt by other people. We can't. I know that. But they want to know, do I need to forgive them? Is really what it comes down to. I've seen it 100 times, so I'll share this with them. Well, yeah, you do. Why? Because the Bible says so. Forgive us our sins, Jesus said, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. That's how we're to pray. Colossians 3:13 says, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. There's no way out of that. How are you to forgive? When you feel like it? When you're finally over it? When they come groveling to you and beg for forgiveness? No, you forgive as the Lord forgave you. So you were still sinning against him. You were still a rebel in your sin when he died on the cross. He died for you when you didn't deserve it. And he forgave you when you didn't deserve it. So the answer is, yes, you do have to forgive him. I don't feel like it. I don't care what you feel like. It's not a matter of your feelings. It's a matter of your will. As Corrie Ten Boom said, she's a concentration camp survivor. She literally watched her sister die in front of her eyes in the concentration camp. She was abused terribly. She's a Christian, and after the war, she went around speaking about forgiveness, and she said this phrase. She said, the will can act regardless of the temperature of one's heart. You can forgive. You must forgive in your relationships with your spouse. If you don't, it's not going to be a very fun road. You're not going to enjoy what God has for you. Forgive them even if they don't deserve it. It says in Ephesians, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave your sins. It's all over the Bible. You have no excuse. Is it difficult to forgive? Yes, it is. But can you choose to forgive even if you don't feel like it? Yes, you can, and you must. You must. It's ruining your life. You don't even see it. It's like a cancer in your body, this unforgiveness. And you think you're justified. You know, I've learned that over the years, the 7 toughest words for some people to say is, I was wrong. Will you forgive me? We got to practice those words and say those words. When we are wrong, when we have sinned against our spouse and our friends, we need to be willing to humble ourselves and ask for forgiveness. And then another 4 words that are really hard to say when your spouse comes to you and finally humbles themselves, acknowledge they're wrong, it's hard for you to say, yes, I will forgive you. That's 5. Yes, I will forgive you. However many words it is, it's really hard to say. But you must, you must. That's such a key, and I've talked for 5 weeks on forgiveness. In fact, I'm teaching a conference in Iowa next week, 5 messages on forgiveness. But that is so crucial. If you're going to die to yourself, forgiveness is part of it. Let's go to the last point. First, if you want to have a good marriage, good relationship, die by giving up your rights like Jesus did. Die by putting others first like Jesus did to you, put you first. And finally, die by taking up your cross. Taking up your cross and dying. It says in Philippians 2, and talking about Jesus again, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Again, this is our example. We have a Savior. The God of the universe loved us enough to humble himself and die. Physically, literally, he died. You have a call to die to your flesh. Count yourself as dead. To crucify the flesh, Paul said, dying to yourself is a process. It is difficult, but I want to tell you today, men and women, it's a kill or be killed process is what it is. You got to choose. Are you going to kill your flesh? Are you going to put your flesh to death and choose to be humble? If you don't, your flesh will destroy you. In John chapter 12, it says this, truly, truly, Jesus said, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. This is the great Christian dichotomy. The great dichotomy. How do you find life? How do you find joy? How do you find happiness? By giving it all up. And be willing to die to yourself. That's the dichotomy. But if you keep it and you try to fill your life with pornography and drugs and selfishness, and I'm just going to watch football all day and I'm going to do everything myself, you know what? I don't even have to tell you. You know what happens when you do that? You're miserable. And you got to look for a bigger high, a bigger rush. And that void just keeps getting bigger. What is going on? That's why so many people, I believe, kill themselves. Because they can't satisfy. This should satisfy me. And it doesn't. Does not. That's the dichotomy. But God's already told us how to be satisfied. Die to yourself. Live for other people. And you'll be satisfied. I'm from Iowa. Let me give you a seed illustration. Here's how it works. When you plant a seed, I don't know if you know this, the seed has to actually die first. You plant it in the ground. It's very dark, very lonely, very moist, not a comfortable place. It has to die. If the seed doesn't die, and I've experienced this in my garden, planting seeds in my little cup on my window, why isn't it coming up? Why isn't it coming up? And I look at it, and when it's all done, and some of them came up, I'll look, and sometimes look at the seed, it's still alive. It's tried to poke through a little bit, and it struggled there, but it never produced seed because it just remained there. It never died so it could germinate. This is the same thing I see. Christians, so many Christians feel lonely and in a dark place and miserable and unnoticed, and oftentimes it's because they're not willing to die to themselves. It's all about me. They're thinking about themselves. And oftentimes you'll just remain alone if that's you. And it's a sad thing. I see it. You'll remain alone. Here's the deal. Christian, God calls us. Jesus is the one that said it. You have to die, and then you'll bear much fruit. Otherwise, you'll be alone. That's what we just read. Christian, you and I need to realize that we've been crucified with Christ, that our flesh, we need to count it dead. God will see that when we humble ourselves and die to ourselves, and the rain will fall, and the sun, S-O-N, will shine in our lives. God's Spirit will cause us to grow and bear much fruit, and that is where life is found. But it starts with dying. You want a good marriage with lots of fruit? Then die today. Some more. It doesn't work any other way. Dying is not fun. And you're going to scream against it. But you need to be like the seed that Jesus said. I know a lot of Christians that remain all alone. Now, they may have lots of people around them, but they are all alone. And oftentimes, I see it in their lives. They're selfish. They're only thinking about themselves. Selfishness will ultimately destroy you. We see it. We know that's true. In Luke 9, says this, "Then he said to all, 'Anyone who wants to follow me must put aside his own desires and conveniences and carry his cross with him every day and keep close to me. Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. But whoever insists on keeping his life, well, you're going to lose it.'" That's just a fact. That's Jesus. That's the dichotomy. What are you going to choose today? You think by being selfish and you know, it's got to be about me. I'm just going to divorce my wife because I'm not satisfied anymore. You think that's going to help anything? Here's the problem with that. Here's the problem. You take you with you, and that's the problem right there. See, you haven't solved anything. You've just made it completely worse. Oh, it'll be better for the kids. That's a bunch of hooey. You're just being selfish. But I got to be happy. No, you don't. Show me where it says in the Bible. It doesn't say that. You need to die. You need to die. And God will see it. And he'll shine on you and he'll bless you. Stephen Kendrick, he wrote the book Love Dare. I suggest if you're struggling in your marriage, you get this book and read it, The Love Dare. In fact, I'll put it this way. How about the most mature person in your marriage get it? Okay, I'll leave it up to you. You figure out who's the most mature. You get it, read it, and do it. He says this, almost every sinful action ever committed can be traced back to a selfish motive. It is a trait we hate in other people but justify in ourselves. Selfishness will destroy you. It will destroy you. In marriage counseling, oftentimes I've got to stop this. He said, you know, they could just go at it. I won't allow it because you're both wrong. There's no marriage that doesn't have just has one person that's wrong. That's why I hardly ever counsel just one person. Because I got to go find out the other story, and they're going to point. It's like, what's the point? Let's get together and let you duke it out, and we'll figure it out. Listen, if we're both humble in a marriage, you'll have a marriage that you can't even believe. If one of you is humble, it can work. If you're both super selfish, then it won't work. Or it'll be really hard. But both two humble people that are dying to themselves, oh my goodness, you can't imagine. I can imagine because I have it for 27 years. I'm not boasting, I'm being honest. Not perfect marriage, but man, it's like heaven to me. It is like bliss. 27 years, I'm being honest in that. So, summary. Secret to a great marriage, what do you think it is? Oh, come on. What is the secret to a great marriage? What do you have to do? Die. Go home and die some more. Romans 8 says, for if you live according to the flesh, the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Remember, men and women, as you leave today, it is not about you. You want a good relationship. You want a good marriage. Then go home and die. Lord, we thank you for this day. We pray, God, that you would help us in our relationships, in our marriages, to apply what you've taught us in the Scripture, to remember the illustration about the seed, that if we remain alive, if we don't die to ourselves, then we will remain all alone, cold, lonely, depressed. But if we die to ourselves and our flesh and live for our spouse, live for each other, then it says we will bear much fruit. And for that, we're very thankful. Help us. Help us fight the flesh. It says, by the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body. By your Spirit, would you help us? Would you help us make right choices? Would you help us to have a marriage to die for? I believe you can help us. Help all the marriages in this room. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.